Hopkins. And we'll start at verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. We'll read through verse 8. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you're enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for another opportunity to preach your word and teach your word and to gather as saints and worship you. We thank you for your salvation and we thank you for your great grace and mercy. And oh God, we thank you that you love us and care for us and you're here to hear our prayers and to meet our needs. And we just thank you for all that you've given us. Give us blessing this day. May we all be blessed by your word. May your Holy Spirit take it and suit it to the needs of every heart. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians, written by Paul to the church at Corinth while he was in Ephesus. And as I said last week, you want to look at the background of it. Look at chapters 18 and 19 of the book of Acts. And that will give you sort of the background of how this church started. And you'll find Sosthenes here. He looks like Sosthenes is in Ephesus with Paul writing back to the church in Corinth. Sosthenes at one time was the chief ruler of the synagogue of the Jews in Corinth. So I don't know whether he went with Paul with some problems or whether he just was working with Paul and in that direction and just sending greetings back to the church where he used to be and he'd be known by a lot of people. But he begins with the general benediction, grace be unto you, verse 3, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know of any two things I'd rather have than grace and peace. Amen. Grace and peace. I pray for the grace of God always. I'm always looking for the grace of God because I don't want my merits. I don't want what I deserve on any given day. Now, you may think you're righteous enough that you want what you deserve, but I've sort of got an opinion of myself and most everybody else I know, I don't want what I deserve. Now, every once in a while, I want other people to get what they deserve. Have you ever felt that way? Yeah, somebody cuts you off, somebody's smart aleck to you, some punk kid's acting like he's the toughest thing in town, you know, walking around, cigarettes rolled up in his sleeve and hair all spaced out and thinking that he's real tough and everybody in the world's afraid of him. I think, well, give him what he deserves, Lord, you know. Have you ever thought that? And then I think back, I don't want what I deserve, Lord. Yeah. So maybe we ought to pray for mercy for everybody. Even when we're a little bit mad and upset and we think we want to give back to somebody, maybe we ought to pray for grace. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. And bless your heart, they come from God. I think of all the wonderful things that grace has done. And I certainly believe my life is filled with grace. Has been filled from the day of my birth by the grace of God. That I could be born in America. I'm sure a lot of people not born in America. That I could have been born to Christian parents. Sure, a lot of people not born are good people. Mm-hmm. Not everybody has a daddy they can like and respect. A lot of them have some real problems. So I think that I had an awful lot of grace. Then marry a Christian woman. She got saved when we were about beginning to date, but she got saved right about that same time. about 16 years old. And she was a Christian. When I got saved, she just stepped right in line with me. Wasn't a problem. I've known some men get saved, surrender to preach, and their wife leave them. You know, all sorts of things happen. And she's told me several times, I didn't marry a preacher. When I'm giving her a little bit of a hard time, or she's going through a hard time, she says, I didn't marry a preacher. No, that happened after you married me, that's for sure. Look down at verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf. Now, Paul tells us about different people. Now, this is a church. A church with a great amount of gift. Evidently, it's a pretty good-sized church, I would think, too. And it has so many problems that we're still facing today. And here was a church that evidently a lot of people got saved pretty quickly. And it divided the Jewish synagogue up in the town. And they were having a synagogue meeting right here. And right next door they have a church meeting. And I can imagine there was some conflicts, you know. Have you ever got into a real religious discussion with somebody over doctrine? You ever get mad? They ever get mad? You ever call anybody anything? Call them names and call them stupid? How come they're blind, they can't see, or whatever? Well, that's the same way. Here's this group of people. They've all been together. Paul comes in, tells them Christ is the Messiah and the answer to all they've been looking for. They divide up, and finally, they got two meetings, and they're right close together. I imagine there was a whole lot of contention and problems. But he said, I thank my God always on your behalf. And I look back over my Christian life, and I thank God for some people I met. I thank God for the influence they had on my life. I thank God for their ministry. I thank God for what they preached. I thank God for some of the stands that they took. I thank God that some of them stood up to me and brought some things to my mind. I carried the idea of the name of Jesus. I got a tract about, in fact, I used to keep it here at the church. It looked like we're out of them. They're hard to get, but are you a member and of what? Safety, certainty, and enjoyment were a couple of good tracts that I got. But are you a member and of what? And here I was a preacher in a denomination, and yet I read that verse and I say, wow, it does say that, doesn't it? Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Man, that knocks out a lot of denominational thoughts. Yeah, but is it that important? You know, and you go through all this, it's going to cost me. It's going to cost me hundreds, maybe thousands of places to preach. It's going to hurt a lot of feelings of good friends. That one doctrine. You take a stand on that one thing, and all of a sudden, people around you are going to drop like flies. It's an amazing thing. Now, he's looking back, and he's thanking God for the salvation of these people. He's thanking God for his memories of them. That's good times. You've been to a place where you won a lot of people to the Lord. You've been to a place where you started a church. Been to a place where you taught some people how to preach. Bless your heart. Your heart's going to be with them the rest of your life. And when they go through troubles, they're going to take you through troubles. And when they got all their problems, you can't help but want to go down there and shake them or go somewhere and tell them, hey, get this right or whatever. He's thanking God for them. And I thank God for everybody I ever had the chance to witness to, ever had the chance to win to the Lord, ever had a chance to teach how to preach or teach how to witness or preach on the streets or whatever it is. I thank God for the Christian fellowship I've had over all these 50 years. It's been a blessing. Now he says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you in Christ Jesus. This is a gifted church. I have pastored in churches that didn't have one piano player, organ player, guitar player. Did not have a musician. Maybe there's 40 or 50 people in the church, no musician. We had I pastored one church. We had the musicians. And we had a song leader that he could make people sing. He was so joyous. But he had a horrible voice. And he believed because he was the song leader, he must sing specials. So almost every Sunday we had to listen to him sing a special. Now he's one of the nicest guys in the world, but he didn't have a voice. He couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. But he believed he had to, because he was the song leader, he was supposed to sing specials. If he had just not sung specials, it would have been all right. But the talent just wasn't there. He just didn't have it. But this is a place with a lot of gifts. And says, I thank my God on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you. Do you realize that when you're in a place such as this place right here, I'm amazed at the talent that God has given us. I'm amazed at the number of people that have surrendered to preach. Amen. I'm amazed at the number of missionaries we've been able to send out and the churches they've been able to start and souls they've been able to win. I'm amazed at the money that just keeps coming in to support them. I'm amazed. I praise God for the gifts. Tremendous gifts. You ought to thank God for your gifts. Oh, they're a blessing. Because, well, when I surrendered to preach out in New Mexico, there was a home church where Verlene and I had gone to, and the pastor came to me and said, can we count you? You used to be a member of our church. Can we count you as one of our preachers? I said, sure. He said, because this church has never had anyone surrender to preach in it or to go to the mission field. Never. It was an old church. You think about gift. You think about all these young men going downtown preaching. You think about all the missionaries this church supports and still supporting. And I hope continues to support and others that are going to go out. Oh, you ought to thank God for the gifts. I mean, that's a lively thing. Don't badmouth the gifts. I had a man left the church when we were first starting. He said, you're going to want me to support all these missionaries. I said, no, I want the Lord to support all these missionaries. But he's going to do it. I'm not expecting you to do it. You ought to have a part. Every one of you ought to have a part. That God should gift you. That God should bless you with such gifts. That God should give you this many preachers. I have an old friend. He's dead, been dead a good while. He was an evangelist, a good evangelist, sweet, sweet spirit. Been scarred, had about 40 different operations on his face. When he was a little boy, he fell into the fireplace, and his face was horribly scarred. And even at his age, you know, I was probably in my 20s, and he was about 60. But name is Dan Vestal. Sweet, 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 sweet brother. And he came and preached, and he looked at all the young men that had surrendered to preach, and he said, Lendell, you have no idea what you have. You just have no idea. He said, I go to church after church, they're just dead, 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 dead. You got a church with a little bit of life? Man, fan the flame. Amen. I mean, get in on it. I mean, fan the flame. Add some kindling. Go buy a log. Put it on it. Help the flame to go. We need fire. Maybe lift it up. Lost my place. For the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. And I've talked about grace before, and I guess I'll keep talking about it till I die, because I'm really thankful for grace. I do not deserve the blessings God has given me. But, oh, I've been blessed. This church, I don't believe, deserves the blessings God has showered upon us. But we are blessed. You ought to thank God for that blessing. And you ought to be a part of it. Make sure you're a part of it. It's the blessing of God. You want to be in on that. So he's thanking God for the grace which is given them in Christ Jesus. Now he's going to explain that a little more in verse 5. That in everything you're enriched by him. When I got saved in a church in a real revival. And when I got saved, I surrendered to preach. And here I'm 20, just almost 21 years old. And I called my dad, and my dad had been a Christian, and he'd tried to teach me right and warn me and talk to me. And after I got too big to spank, I hated to hear him talk to me because he could talk. Man, make you feel like a sheep-killing dog. And here's this sort of wild boy that he's been worried about and praying for. So happy to see me marry Verlene. They knew Verlene real well. They would take Verlene to the football games. And so they actually knew the girl that I was dating real well because we played some ball games outside of town. And so she couldn't go with anybody else, but she could ride with them. Her parents would let her ride with my folks. And when I got married to Verlene, he gave me $50 and lent me his new Buick. So it wasn't a matter he was disappointed for me to marry her. He was tickled pink for that to happen. He thought he'd settle me down. I call him and I tell him, Dad, I got saved. I surrendered to preach the gospel. He said, What? What? Okay. He took off work right then, got in his car with Mama. She took off work, canceled all her appointments, drove to New Mexico. You wonder what happened to his boy? I mean, has he got into a cult? What has happened to my son, a preacher? He never thought in all his days that his son would be a preacher. Maybe a lot of other things, but not a preacher. And he visited the church we were going. We were going to a Southern Baptist church, Calvary Baptist Church in Roswell, New Mexico. Had a preacher in his 60s. But, man, that guy could preach. He had a real gift. Tremendous man to listen to. Had convictions and strength. And he came out there and visited and went to church with us. And he said, Son, you don't know what you have here. And of course, I didn't. I thought all churches were like that. I thought, man, if you walk in, I mean, you'd fall under conviction. There were people getting saved right and left. It was a revival time. I got in on it. They would take me, the assistant pastor would take me around, and we would visit. Of course, I knew nothing but my testimony. And he'd take me into the house, and he knew. He was a smooth guy. He'd get us into the house. He'd say, Lindell, tell them about your salvation. And I start telling them. They'd start weeping. They'd get out underneath. And we've got people saved right and left in the homes. I mean, they'd come on and get baptized. It was just a regular thing for a long period of time. In fact, the man that invited me to come, he was just recently saved at this revival in this church. And my dad said, Son, you just don't know what you have. You've fallen into a beautiful place of Christianity. Now, you go out there and just visit church after church after church, and I want you to tell me how many of them are alive. Tell me how many of them have fire. Tell me how many of them will preach the gospel. Tell me how many of them the pastor has any convictions. It doesn't happen everywhere. Corinth, it happened. And he said, I thank my God for the grace he's given you. Boy, grace has fallen on you. And this little place right here, man, it's a couple of times I thought it's over. Bad news. But you know, it's not over yet. I hope it's not over until Jesus Christ comes. But you know, that's the grace of God. You ought to get out on your knees and thank God that He's been so merciful to you. Give you a place to go where you have good Christian fellowship. Give you a place to go where they preach the Word of God. Give you a place to go where they know what they believe and they teach doctrine. Somebody says, I don't preach doctrine. That's ridiculous. Every teaching is doctrine. You're not preaching doctrine, it's doctrine. Think about that a little bit. And if you think about it a little bit, that's a stupid statement for an educated man to make. We don't preach doctrine. What he means, we don't preach anything that hurts your feelings because we're afraid to lose you and your money. Won't you say it like it is? Here's a church with tremendous grace, tremendous gifts, tremendous opportunity, numbers of people have been saved. Boy, they've had a lot of grace, haven't they? And then in verse 5 he says, that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. That's grace. You know, there are an awful lot of ignorant Christians. I get sort of snobbish every once in a while when I listen to some people and see what they really believe. And they've been going to church for years. But nobody's taught them to read the Bible. They've been studying out of some little quarterly written by somebody who doesn't want to hurt anybody's feelings. So the teacher knows nothing more than the quarterly, and the people know nothing more than the quarterly. And they go through the motions, and they don't know what they believe. He said, you're enriched in everything. He said, what a church. I think back on the church at Corinth, and I think, wow, the riches that's there. You've been enriched in everything, in all utterance and in all knowledge. I mean, they had gifted preachers. They had gifted teachers. You're enriched in all utterance. You're enriched in all knowledge. Why, these people understood the Old Testament. They fitted Christ right into all those prophecies where He fit and all those types where He fit. Man, they had a rich heritage there. They come out of this background that was prepared to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and they receive Him, and they have all this knowledge and all this ability. Well, how about a church that has Paul for a preacher and Apollos for a preacher? Peter for a preacher? I'd say that's a pretty blessed church. I thank God for everybody that preaches the gospel, but not all preachers are equal. I do thank God for everybody that preaches the gospel. Some of them with man, pure confusion. But I'm thankful that Christ is preached. But my, there is a difference between one and another. In the knowledge they have, in the faith that they have, in the gift they have, in their ability to communicate, tremendous difference. And if you're a preacher, you ought to do your best to improve yourself the very best you could possibly be. Now, I don't mean win friends and influence people and be a chameleon for everybody. But I mean you should exercise your gift. You should work that you should become good in what you do. You should work that you should be able to handle yourself in any situation. Rich people, poor people, big congregation, 4 or 5 people. You ought to be working at it, preacher. You shouldn't be satisfied with a mediocre delivery. You shouldn't be satisfied with a mediocre knowledge of the Word of God. Well, here's a church. And according to Paul, they've been enriched by the grace of God in all their utterance. We got some people that can preach here. And in all knowledge, you got people that are sound in the Word of God. They know what they're talking about. They can explain it. I'm real simple when it comes to preaching, what I do. I went to college. I sat in all those preacher's classes. I know how to read $25 words. I know how to go to a Greek lexicon and tell you what the Greek says. But you know what? I decided I just want to understand it. I want to make it plain, and I want to apply it. And if I take the Word of God, and I've got a good understanding of what it's saying, and I make it plain to you, and then I apply it, then I've done my job. I've done my job. And I've sat and listened to preachers that preach for 30 minutes, hour, and when they got through, they didn't know what they were talking about in the first place. Second place, they didn't make it plain. They just confused the waters. And they didn't apply anything. And bless your heart, they're filling pulpits all across the country. It's a shame. It is a shame. But here's a church. Oh, man. The grace of God has fallen on this church. They are enriched in knowledge and in utterance, the ability to speak it, make it plain. He's bragging on them. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Now, the way I understand this, it looks like they not only gave the testimony of Christ, but their life was a confirmation of that testimony. Now that's what makes sense to me. The testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. How many people have told you, I'm saved, I know the Lord, and you didn't believe them? Why? Because their life didn't confirm it. Their life didn't show it. No matter what you did with their life, you couldn't come up with anything to prove they were a Christian. Isn't that right? I've seen them about 100. And in fact, there's a few people that I believe were Christians and they're in heaven right now. But their life was not a good confirmation of their testimony. Now that's a sad thing, but it's a fact in a lot of places. But he says here about this Corinthian church, why, your testimony is confirmed. The testimony of Christ is confirmed in you. He's saying, what I know about you, God's given you enough grace, God has blessed you, and you've had some real changes in your life so that people can see it. They see a testimony. And they ought to see something about you. Now, not necessarily the way you dress, other than the dress being modest. But there ought to be something coming out of you. You born again? Well, you shouldn't be just like everybody else. What in the world would be the incentive for anybody to want to get saved if they don't see any difference in you or in the church? What's their incentive? My incentive would be, I'm going to have my sins forgiven, my soul saved, and do the will of God. And I want my life changed. Now, like I said, I was raised up going to church. So I believe gambling was wrong, and smoking was wrong, and drinking was wrong, and cussing was wrong, and I did all those things. And so when I got saved, that day I quit smoking, and I quit drinking, I quit cussing, and I quit gambling. And so some people looking on me on the outside said, wow, what a change. Well, that was because of training back in my life, what I'd heard in my life as to what a Christian ought to be like. And so that was like a confirmation. Now, I admit sometimes when a child is saved very young, well, they're not out committing adultery, they're not out drinking and gambling, and they're not, hopefully, cussing too much. You don't see a big change in a young person getting saved. Where you see on a person that's grown and has got into some bad habits and they quit these things, then you say, wow, what a change. But the thing of it is, there ought to be a confirmation in your heart to the Word of God, to the gospel that's preached, to the Word of God, to the doctrine that's taught, to your response to preachers or missionaries or teachers or the truth if it comes from the Word of God. I don't know really where I got it. I don't know whether I got it from home or from listening to Lester Olof on the radio or can't think of the other preachers that I used to listen to in late nights. Oliver, no. Forget it. Some good preachers, anyway, that believe the Word of God. I don't know where I got it, but you know what I came up with? It sort of became the way I think. I want to be biblical. In my mind, the only testimony we have to the truth is this book. What else you got? Everything you know about Jesus Christ is what this book tells you. Everything you know about God, what this book tells you. Other than that, you just got your opinion, my opinion, his opinion. Mm-hmm. I came to the place somewhere, and I'm not sure exactly how or when it happened, that I believed the Bible was the Word of God. I think I was taught it all my life. Well, that's the Word of God. That Bible right there. I didn't hardly read it very much. I memorized some of it in Sunday school, but that's the Word of God. Now, that's really colored my doctrine, colored my life. Because the thing I look for, what does the Bible say? Is that really right with the Bible? Well, that brought me some conflicts between denominational doctrine. I practiced denominational doctrine. I was taught it. I practiced it. Until I come to reading and I read this verse and say, well, now how does that fit with this? I thought we taught the Bible. Well, the Bible says this. Well, as I said, I had a prior commitment. My commitment is to the Word of God. Now, if you, in your testimony, follow the Word of God, you're confirming this gospel truth that you've got. It's a confirmation. And people say, well, now, how do I know he's a Christian or she's a Christian? Well, how do they treat the Word of God? Do they really think of it as an authority? Or do they think they can just take their opinion from any preacher that comes along or whatever? Anybody's idea? Well, I'm thankful for that. Because that's sort of been an anchor for me all these years. Well, anyway, he said, for the grace that's given you, that in everything you're enriched by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Now look at verse 7. So that you come behind in no gift. As I said, not every church is blessed with a lot of gifts. Some churches don't even have a preacher. Somebody told me here recently that a certain person was pastor of a certain church, and I thought, well, I can see that if they don't have any preacher and they're looking for the closest available one they can find, you know, maybe so. But in my mind, I said, wow. But you see, I pastored those little churches when I was young and going to college. Little churches that didn't have a musician, didn't have anybody that could sing or lead the singing. I pastored churches that didn't have a man Sunday school teacher. None of the sorry men in that church would take the responsibility of even teaching an adult class. All the teaching was done by the women. I've been in other little country churches where the best song they would get was the woman. And she led the singing, ran things. No wonder some of these women turn out to be preachers. They haven't got anything in the men they're looking at. Men won't stand up and take their responsibility and do what they ought to do. There are a lot of little churches that do not have much gift. It's sad, it really is. And they're struggling on week by week. In one sense of the word, you ought to thank God for anybody that stands up and helps anybody. And I did. I thank God that there were some women that would stand up and teach the Word of God. Because the men were so sorry. They didn't have men in the church. They had men in the church. It's that the men did not take their responsibility and did not stand up for Christ like they ought to. But look at this church. You come behind in no gift. He's talking about a gifted church. And you're going to read through as we go through these chapters. Why, good night, you got so many people there, you got parties. He mentions four parties right here in this chapter. Paul party, Peter party, Apollos party, and the Christ party. And the Christ party was a party just as much as the others were. You can be that way too. Even if you have the right name, you can still have a party spirit. And you think of all the things. They got tongues, they got healing, they've got fornication, they don't judge it right. This church is just, it's a big church with a lot of problems, with a whole lot of people. He said that you're enriched in everything so that you come behind in no gift. That's the grace of God. Now, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how this works out. You may not have been in some places where I've been and to have my experiences, but I wonder about some people that are in, say, this little country community. And they got this little church, got 30 people on a good day. They don't have many preachers. If they have them, they're young before they get called up somewhere. You don't have many people to teach, not many people that are even maybe very educated. My daddy's told me that back in his day, that they had a man that they had teach the Bible. He wasn't even a believer, but he was educated. He was an educated man, so he would teach the Bible. And people would listen to him because he was an educated man. There's a church with no gift. Well, he says that you come behind in no gift waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it a sad thing to think that your portion of Christianity would be so ungifted and you'd never see those gifts until Jesus comes? What a blessing to be in a church that has these gifts, not waiting for them until the coming of the Lord. But you get to walk with them. You get to fellowship with them. You get to enjoy the light of them. You get to walk in their fruits as the church has these gifts. This church is so gifted right here. The truth is, none of us understands how many ministries are going on every week. Because we don't list them all. We don't just have a visiting day on Thursday night. There are people who visit every day of the week. Some people visit on Monday. Some people visit on Friday. Some people visit on Saturday. Some people do it in the morning. Some people do it in the afternoon. Bible studies are going on all around. Street preaching's going on. And not all the street preachers go together. No, there's some we're going to street preach on Tuesday, and some are going to Friday and Saturday, some of them on Sunday afternoon. To know the amount of gift that's being used and going out, and what is the effect of that? There's different ministries here. There are people here that just pass out tracts by the thousand. We just paid $900 for tracts, guys. Get them passed out. We'll try to get another $900. Hey, we don't mind buying them. You pass them out. Just don't throw them away. Pass them out. Somebody's going to read that. Somebody you'll never know until eternity. Somebody's going to read a tract you leave sometime where you eat. There are tremendous ministries, Bible studies in homes, Bible studies in schools, Bible studies at work. That's a lot of gift that's just going out. And we don't have it all organized. What we do is give you the freedom to do what you want to do. You got a burden? You have a gift? You don't have to do it in front of the whole church. If that's what you're waiting on, forget it. You need to exercise that gift wherever you are. An old man, I was teaching school when I pastored a Southwest Baptist church. And one of the old men there, a retired man, he would go to the preacher's meetings for me because I wouldn't take off and go. And he told me one day, he said, Lyndall, said, you would not believe that I had this young fellow just coming out of college. And he said that we had too many preachers. He said, what do you mean we have too many preachers? He said, I can't get a church to preach in. He said, son, what is the matter with you? There's street corner after street corner all over this town. Why don't you get out and preach on the street corner? Amen. Oh, you think, well, oh, I want to pastor a church. Well, I did too. About the only way I can pastor one is start one. That might be your luck too. You want a place to preach? Go out and start you one. That's what I did. We don't have too many preachers. We don't have enough preachers preaching the truth. We don't have enough preachers that are bold. We don't have enough preachers that understand the Word of God like we ought to. We don't have enough preachers with a fire in their soul that says they want to win souls to Christ. We don't have enough preachers that are willing to give of their money and their time and their efforts. No, I appreciated that old man. He said, son, we need a lot more preachers. And if you don't have a place to preach, there's plenty of street corners. Get out there and get with it. Are you a preacher? Or are you just looking for a job? Well, bless your heart, I've been preaching 50 years and this one wouldn't pay my living. No, I worked most of my life, at least half of my life. Wouldn't do it. And there's a whole lot of the church is not going to do it either. You take Southern Baptist Convention, which the last I heard, it was probably the biggest Protestant denomination in the world, at least in the United States, three-fourths of their pastors have to work. One-fourth of one of the biggest denominations, one-fourth have full-time preachers. And maybe some of them do real well. I hope they do. I don't mind giving good money to a preacher. It's like teachers. I don't mind giving good money to teachers. Why don't you try it? Some of you wouldn't last a week. In fact, I've known brand new teachers didn't last a day. They were gone. Just walked out and quit. Oh, I'll tell you what. So that you become behind in no gift waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a church that's so gifted, and Paul is saying you've been given so much grace that you don't come behind in anything. You got the utterance, you got the knowledge, you got the gifts, you got all these blessings. Tremendous thing. Verse 8, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you're confirmed, I think, by your testimony, by your life. And God's going to confirm you all the way to the end. You're going to get His stamp of approval on you. He's going to say, He's mine. And when He takes you up, praise God. Some of us are going to say, well, you know, I sure don't deserve this. And going to say, oh, I'm going to be ashamed that it's coming. That may be true. But He's going to confirm you because He paid it all. Amen. He's going to confirm you to the end. Amen. And I'm thankful for that because He's going to carry you up there and that you may be blameless. Now, that's a beautiful doctrine. You're blameless, Nelda. You're blameless. You say, oh, you don't know all my sin. Oh, yeah, I know all your sin. I know all my sin. I've heard a lot about sin. I know too much about sin. I'd rather you didn't confess your sins to me. Just confess them to the Lord and tell me you're a sinner. I know enough about your sin. He said, blameless. Blameless. You know what the cross of Christ is going to do? Make you blameless. You know what Christ is going to do by grace? You're born again, you're a child of God, you're going to walk up there blameless. That's almost beyond my imagination. Now I know we got some judgments to go to. Some of them right here in this life. And the judgment seat of Christ, of course. But at the end, you're going to walk out into heaven, into eternity, absolutely blameless. Mm-hmm. Isn't that beautiful?
Amen.
That's beautiful. Mm-hmm. You know, when I preached Paula's viewing, I actually preached my sermon, gave the gospel there. And one of our people that goes around to most of things. She said, I've heard you preach that before. I say, if you live long enough, you'll hear me preach it again. I preach the gospel just as clear as I know how to make it. And the reason why is because it's so absolutely beautiful. For you to think that God's going to save you because you're good or because you give money or because you do something that you're out of your mind. You really have a much greater opinion of yourself than I do. And a much greater opinion of yourself than Christ does. Once you see, can you ever get the vision of the holiness of Christ paying for all your sin, you having no part except believing it and receiving it? And that God's willing to accept that in place of your sin. And you think that because you smoked a cigarette or you said a cuss word or you lost your temper, or because you didn't do that, it makes a difference? It can't touch it. And once you understand the beauty of that gospel, Why in the world would you ever go back to a works type salvation? To me, it's beyond my mind. Now, when I first got saved, that's the kind of thinking I thought. I believed in the Lord. I trusted the Lord, but I thought, you know, I got to hang on to the end. I got to work hard and whatever. And very soon, I had to study the Scriptures and see if that was right or so, and I came to the conclusion that wasn't right. If Christ didn't do it all, it'd never get done for me. If He left out 1/1000th of 1% of salvation and left that up to you, you'd go to hell. If Christ didn't pay it all, you have nothing. And I know some of you think you're better than others. You look down your nose at others. We all do. We're all prejudiced, just on different things. Some people are prejudiced about race. I imagine all of us are a certain amount. Some people are prejudiced about education. Well, I'm a snob when it comes to the Word of God. I believe I got the truth. And if you don't have this truth, I really feel sorry for you. I praise God for what He let me see. And seeing the gospel that clear, wow. Yes, bless your heart. At the end, I'm going to be confirmed by Him with His stamp of approval. And He's going to stamp me blameless, sinless, alive, forever. And I do think I'm going to have a 33-and-a-half-year-old body. I believe that has to be perfect. And the reason why it has to be perfect is because that's what Jesus' age was when He died. And He had to be perfect as the Lamb of God, that Lamb of the first year. Praise the Lord. Verse 9, God is faithful. What a statement. God is faithful. You know, it says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. He's faithful. Now, I thank the Lord for faithful people. People that give you their word and they pretty well stick by their word. People that commit themselves to something and they stick by it. Had a lady a while back having a lot of troubles in her marriage, and she was thinking about divorce. And she was just reading her Bible, and it said, God hateth putting away. And what she told me was, that changed my mind. If my father hates putting away, then I'm not going to put him away. And she didn't. And she had plenty of reason to. But she didn't. You know, what is it you love? I love the faithfulness of God. God is faithful. You know what that means? That means you can count on His Word. Have you known some people like that? I did my best as a father, as a husband, even as a teacher and a preacher. I'm real careful about how I give my word. A lot of people try to get me to promise something or you're going to do this or that. Man, I remember signing up for the Air Force for 4 years. I did not understand what I was getting into. And I was very happy to get out of it. And when I got out of it, shoot, my Ike hat and my Ike jacket went out the window. And I put that car in high gear. Wow, I'm free. I don't like giving my word if I can't keep it. Well, you know what God will do? He'll keep His word. Amen. You know what you can count on Him for? He is faithful. You can count on Him. He will keep His word. We'll take up with faithful again next week. Nope. Next week we're going to have Dan Weavers, New Tribes missionary for at least 30 years. I think we've been supporting him 30 years. And he's been in Russia about the last 15 or 20. And he'll be with us during the Sunday school hour next Sunday the 27th. And so I won't see you. I'll probably see you. I plan on being here, but I won't be teaching you then. Lord bless you.